Good morning. Before we begin, let us join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again to praise your name on a day set aside to worship you. Father, we're so thankful for the gifts that you have bestowed upon us. But this world serves as a distraction often to many of those gifts, those promises. Father, many of us are hurting or in pain or we're suffering. Father, help us to realize that in those times you are still with us, that you desire us. And just pray that we would be able to empty our hearts and our minds so that we could focus on your word, on your promises, and that your joy could fill our hearts. We pray this and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking about this week's message, I thought back to my childhood and how we would take vacations each year as I was in elementary school and even junior high. And we didn't have a lot of money, and really the vacation that I talk about was really 2 days. But it was 2 days that we looked forward to every year. And my dad, his company would give him tickets to Cedar Point. So each year, towards the end of summer, we would look forward and plan for that trip to go to Cedar Point. And I still remember the hotel or motel is still there to this day, although it's got weeds and is rather grown up around it. But I remember looking forward to staying at that motel. It had an outdoor pool, and we would spend all hours in that pool. And then the next morning, we'd get up really early. And my dad and I would walk around the side of the motel, and behind it was a big field. And if you looked across, you could see the tower at Cedar Point and some of the taller roller coasters. And I just remember the excitement and the anticipation as my dad and I stood there in the morning and how I look back and how wonderful that time was. But as I got older, and even though today, I started to notice something, and I'm sure each of you have caught on to this as well, that each year Cedar Point unveils a new, bigger, faster, taller roller coaster or a bigger ride. They started with the Magnum and then the Millennium Force, and then they move on to Top Thrill Dragster, and it's like last year's thrill is no longer good enough for today. And it's often the same with us, at least with me, that we're always looking for something that's bigger, faster, better than what we already have. I mean, all you have to do really is pay attention to either the newspapers or TV to feel the big buzz around the iPhone 6. A lot of us can't wait to get our hands on that because it's supposed to be better than what we have already. And that really leads into a lot of people is they classify as things they want to maybe do for their bucket list. And Lizzie, she asked me, Dad, what is a bucket list? And, well, it's real simple, things that you wish that you could do before you die. And it's amazing, if you take the time to Google bucket list, you'll get an infinite number of links and pages that you can go and get ideas of what other people value in terms of creating experience that you need to have before you die. Some of the ones that I found were not uncommon. I mean, I found the typical skydiving. I know some of us in here have done that. I think that'd be, what a rush. My father-in-law says, why would anybody jump out of a perfectly good plane? It depends on your perspective. Or maybe you just want to visit and travel to all 50 states. Maybe you would even, a little bit more daring, like to swim with the great white sharks. Or just run a marathon. Or maybe you just would like to go to Alaska and participate in the dog sled races. But maybe none of these really even sounds appealing to you. But I'm guessing that each of you have your own list of thrilling experiences that you wish that you could do or that you do on a regular basis because it excites you. It gives you a passion. See, we're drawn to thrills, to experiences, and to happiness, because I believe deep down each of us learns for something more. We yearn for something that's going to satisfy us. But it's in our pursuit of that happiness that we really should be focusing on joy. What we're pursuing, it's not satisfying. See, everything looks good on the outside, but it's really on the inside that we should be focusing on. See, what we're chasing isn't necessarily bad or even evil. The problem is it doesn't fulfill our needs, our inner desires. Maybe your thrill is getting a great buy at the mall or finding a great deal online or a garage sale. Or maybe you love to close the deal at work or finish an important task. Or maybe your thrill comes from spending time with your family. See, deep down, I believe that we all try to strive for something that's going to satisfy that long-lasting happiness that we all look for, that we all desire. But all we need to do is look around, because for many, it's just not happening. It seems like relationships are more dysfunctional today than they ever have been. Marriages are crumbling. Suicide rates continue to climb. It just doesn't look like people are experiencing happiness. I won't forget a couple weeks ago. I've been fortunate never to have been around somebody that I've even known personally or have seen somebody commit suicide. But a couple of weeks ago, I was traveling to Minnesota with my brother-in-law, and we were on one of the busy highways, and as we were traveling, we noticed that the other side of the highway didn't have any traffic on it. So we thought that, you know, obviously there was some road construction or maybe even an accident or there was a detour. But as we continued on, we noticed that there was this bridge that spanned across both sides of the highway. And I will never forget the image of seeing a man clinging to a cage on the outside of the bridge, getting ready to jump. I had never seen anything like that before, and I didn't know this man. I don't know what his circumstance was. I don't know what his name was. I don't know where he came from. But I will never forget the image that I saw of that man holding on with a team of police and firefighters on the other side that couldn't get to him. And all I can remember was thinking how he never had any hope, that his only option in his mind was to jump. And what it really did to me is it reminded me that this is real. See, we hear about it on the news, we hear about it, but until you see it, until you experience it, it gives you a different perspective. Before I get on in terms of what I'd like to talk about today, which is joy, I thought it'd be very important to talk about the difference between happiness and joy. The dictionary defines happiness as a state of well-being, a pleasure or satisfying experience. The definition of the word rejoice, which is where we get our word joy from, is to feel great delight, to welcome or be glad, to be content. See, to be content is to not want anything more. You're whole, you're fulfilled. But did you notice the definition of happiness? Happiness is a satisfying experience. But what happens when that experience fades away? Similar to over the 4th of July, I remember Lizzie, she had a bunch of these glow sticks, and you would break them in half, and they would be bright, and even some of them you could wear as necklaces or bracelets. But the problem is, in the morning, they were dull. They had lost their luster. And that's the same thing with happiness, is what you're chasing is happiness. You're going to find out that it's going to end up being dull. But the Apostle Paul had discovered the difference between joy and happiness. Even though he faced death many times, he had discovered the secret of lasting joy. And see, that was the theme of his letter that he wrote from the jail cell to the church in the city of Philippi in northeastern Greece. Over the next 4 sermons, I would like to spend time on the subject of joy. And I would like to focus on the book of Philippians, because I believe it's all about how to have joy in tough circumstances. If you would turn to your Bibles in the first chapter of Philippians, and I'd like you to sort of keep your finger in there, because for most of this morning, we're going to focus on this chapter of several verses that are contained in there. But we're also going to flip to the book of Acts in chapter 16. So is it possible for you to experience joy when you face the death of a loved one or a chronic illness or a financial hardship, or even just a tough day. I'm not trying this morning to say that anything will make you feel better if you're going through that, or to say that you shouldn't feel the way that you feel. But I do believe that God has given us a recipe, a formula, a way that we can be encouraged by following His Word, that we can still have joy and light of these hardships. And this morning I would like to unpack three insights that I believe that if we hold on to, if that we can meditate on, that can begin to build joy within us, even when life seems to crumble around us. Now the core of the book of Philippians is found in verse 21 of the first chapter, as Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I love that verse. It's the key that I believe unlocks joy, no matter what our circumstance may be. Most of us can remember the old children's song, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." And I can remember singing that with Lizzie when she was younger. I can even remember over in the Sunday school still hearing that today and looking at all the kids' eyes as their eyes light up and they get the smiles on their face because they recognize the hymn, the song. But I must confess, I have failed all of these years. And all the times that I've heard that song, I never paid attention to the words. Because see, it unlocks really a great truth of where we find joy. See, joy doesn't come from our experiences or the circumstances around us. If you want joy, don't look around for something that what should be inside you. See, if you look for joy in people and things and circumstances and experiences, you're only going to be frustrated. You're only going to be let down, or you're only going to be left wanting more. So the question is, how do we develop joy in our lives? So let's take a look at those three insights, those three ways that I believe will produce joy even in tough circumstances. The first one is true joy comes from having God's perspective. Paul wrote, "For to me to live is Christ." See, if you focus on that verse, what a personal statement that Paul is saying. Paul described his own experience, his own perspective, back in verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Don't misunderstand. Paul did not have a Pollyanna view of life, or he didn't think of life as something that was always good or could always find the good in something. Paul knew exactly what he was facing. He was realistic about what he was going through. When he wrote these words, he had been arrested and was chained to a Roman guard. Life for Paul wasn't easy, but he's very clear about what he's facing. In verse 13, he said, "I am in chains." In verse 14, he refers to "my chains." In verse 16, he said, "I am put here." In verse 17, he wrote, "I am in chains." In other words, Paul knew exactly where he was going in his life. But the difference is he had the right perspective. It's football season, and a lot of us had the opportunity to see a game on TV or in person. But I'm sure if you've watched a game, you've seen this, to where the quarterback gets done throwing an interception. And as he heads to the sideline, he takes off his helmet and sits on the bench. And somebody walks over and gives him some headphones. Have you ever wondered who he's talking to? It's certainly not his mom. He's definitely not ordering a pizza for after the game. No, he's talking to the coach in the press box that is at the top of the stadium. And the reason he's talking to the coach up there is because, see, that coach can see the entire field. That coach has a different perspective. And as the coach and the quarterback are talking, somebody walks along and gives the quarterback a bunch of copies of photos that were taken of the previous play. And as the coach and the quarterback are talking about why that previous play didn't work, something begins to change. You see, now the quarterback sees that play in a whole new light. that quarterback begins to change his perspective. Thanks. Sometimes I get going a little bit and it just starts flying around. See, the Apostle Paul was in a fight for his life. He was under arrest, chained to a guard, and awaiting trial before Emperor Nero, the same emperor that would later behead Paul. But see, Paul had the right perspective. He said in verse 12 that what was happening in his life actually served to advance the gospel. The word used here for advance is a military term. And it has to deal with engineers who would clear obstacles in the road, whether it be rocks, boulders, or trees, so that the army that would come behind them could pursue without problem. Paul viewed his terrible circumstances as a way to remove all the obstacles so that the gospel could penetrate the entire Roman Empire. One author wrote that joy is not the lack of suffering, but it is being in God's presence. Psalm 16:11 states, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." See, joy comes when we have the right perspective, and Paul's circumstance certainly wasn't pleasant. See, he, I believe, expected to go to Rome as a preacher, but he went to Rome as a prisoner. But still, he wrote to the Corinthians. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I love that because how many of us wake up each morning and say, "I delight, I love, I look forward to being persecuted today. I look forward to being weak. I look forward to having all kinds of difficulties and problems." But see, Paul had the right perspective. It's not that Paul looked forward to it, but when those things arose in his life, he knew he needed God more than ever. He would lean harder in God in those times of persecution and difficulties and strife. And then something great happened. He realized when he leaned on God, he became strong. That he could get through those trials, those persecutions, those difficulties. Chuck Swindoll said, "Joy is a positive attitude that we choose to express." Paul wasn't caught up in what was around him because he was convinced of who was within him. We don't need to wait on our circumstances to change before we can have joy. See, if you're going to have joy, it can only come if we have the right perspective in life. We need to stop looking around at this world and what it tells us we need or don't need. And we need to focus on what should be coming from inside us. Joy comes from when you have the right perspective. But it also comes when you have the right purpose. Paul wrote, "For to me to live is Christ." See, now we're getting into the action. All right, the doing part of it. Maybe you've seen T-shirts that have the expression YOLO, Y-O-L-O, "You only live once." All right? And this was popularized by a rapper back in 2011. And basically, it stands for seize the day, or carpe diem, which means take advantage of what you can while you're still here. But really, if you think about it, it's just an excuse to do what you want and do the things that you want before you die. Life gets shaped by how and what we think. Some people say, "My work is my life." Or, "My stuff, my entertainment is my life." Or even this one, which is a little bit more challenging. "My kids are my life." Oh, our Sunday school answer is always Jesus. And, you know, one of the longstanding jokes that youth group has is anytime we have a Bible study or we have maybe a quiz, when a question's answered, the first one, if they don't know Jesus, you know, and there's kind of a chuckle there. But it's really true. That is the only answer. But my question is, what is our answer Monday through Friday? Or even on Saturday? Anything other than Jesus is not worthy living for. But Paul said, Christ is my life. And when he thought about the people in the Philippian church, he thought about what Jesus had done in their lives. See, it wasn't a cliche for Paul to say, to live is Christ. Because he had a deep-rooted conviction of what Jesus had done in the lives of others. But more importantly, he lived what Jesus did for him. I'd like you to turn to the 16th chapter in the book of Acts, where we're going to spend a little bit of time in what Paul discovered, what it means to live for Christ. In verses 11 to 15 in the 16th chapter, we read about what Paul must have thought of Lydia. Now, Lydia was the wealthy businesswoman in her time. And today we might call her the fashionista. All right? She was very successful. She was a seller of purple cloth. She did very, very well. We might even say in today's terms that she would have a home in Los Angeles, New York, and maybe a vacation home in Paris. But Paul shared the truth that all of us had failed to meet God's standard because of our own sin, and that God alone provided forgiveness for our sin through Jesus' death on the cross. Lydia, as we read, placed her faith in Christ, was baptized along with her entire household, and then invited Paul to stay with her. When Paul said, "For me to live is Christ," he must have thought about Lydia. Or he probably also thought about the slave girl. In verses 16 to 18, we read about this slave girl, this young girl who was impoverished, enslaved, and exploited. And today we might even say that she was trafficked. She was under demonic influence. I can only imagine what kind of abuse that she went through. But Paul confronted the demonic spirit that ruled her, and she became a brand new Christian. A brand new person. When Paul wrote, to live is Christ, I believe he also thought about the slave girl. Or how about the warden of the Philippian prison? Scripture tells us that Paul and Silas were tortured, beaten, and thrown into prison because they had preached the good news about Jesus. The jailer found his purpose, his significance in keeping an orderly prison. In verses 25 to 34, we can read about a sudden earthquake that broke open the prison doors. And Paul could have certainly escaped, but he didn't. Instead, he decided to share the gospel with the jailer who then placed his faith in Jesus. And it says in verse 34, he, the jailer, was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. See, the jailer realized that his purpose, his reason for being that prison, it didn't matter. Because his perspective, his purpose had changed. When Paul wrote to live as Christ, he must have thought about the jailer. Or maybe even thought about his own story. How Paul earlier persecuted the Christians through bitterness and self-righteousness. And then he thinks back that one day on the road to Damascus, when he met Jesus face to face. When he wrote to live as Christ, how could he not think and reflect upon what Jesus had done in his own life? And it's no wonder that he wrote in Philippians 1:18, "The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." So the question is today, what are you living for? What's your purpose in life? What occupies your thoughts, your time? Do you live for success? For money? For relationships? For love? Do you live for your family? When we live for something other than Jesus, we live for ourselves. We live for our priorities. our interests. But if you're like me, don't be discouraged, because the Bible reminds us all too often that we're prone to do this. We're selfish. We want what we want. But what's great about this is that we have a God who loved Lydia, who loved the slave girl, who loved the jailer, and who loved Paul, and who loves each and every one of us. And He offers His forgiveness because of what Jesus did through the death on the cross. But we got to remember that we must do what these other people did. We have to embrace by faith that Jesus alone bridged the gap to God and takes care of all our sin. Joy is not determined by what happens to you, but it's determined by what Christ does in you and through you. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's what it means to have purpose in life. You see, Paul realized what really mattered was doing what Jesus had called him to do. The other stuff was just a distraction. It was only temporary. It would never bring lasting joy. It just leads to us wanting and needing more. The purpose of Paul's life was to introduce others to Jesus. For those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this should be our purpose. Joy isn't found in going to a Bible study or listening to a Christian radio station or listening to a sermon or trying to emulate others around us that we think have it all together because they have stuff or look like stuff we think is good. Joy comes when we accomplish the purpose for which God put us on this earth, which is to give Him glory and to introduce others to Jesus Christ. Think about, there is no greater joy than to see a life changed by God for eternity. Joy comes when we have the right perspective. And it comes when we have the right purpose. But it also comes when you understand and believe the right promise. And then Paul adds in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ." We've talked about this all morning, but we haven't talked about one of the most important parts of the verse. "And to die is gain." When God promises us life, it doesn't just cover this life. It covers the next life. And it lasts forever. In other words, Paul had a purpose for this life, but he had a promise for the next life. And see, that's the prescription. That's the recipe for a joy-filled life. Philippians 1:23 and 24 says, "I am torn between the two." Paul says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Paul knew what was better. He knew what was most important. But he also knew that it was his purpose to tell others about Jesus. And he knew that it was his purpose and his joy to see others changed by the same Jesus that changed him on the road to Damascus. See, so often I think we forget there's a better day coming. There's a better life coming. And that's what Jesus had in mind when He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live, even though he dies." For those who live for Christ, death has no sting. It has no victory. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Many of you have probably heard this from the preacher D.L. Moody. He said this one day. He said, "Someday you will read in the newspapers that I have died." But he said, "Don't you believe one word of it." He said, "For at that moment I will be more alive than I am today." When I think back on that statement, the challenge is, do I live my life like that? See, I believe that we should be a better Christian on the last day of our life than we are today. We should be challenged to live our lives with the belief and the promise that there is a better life. But we get so distracted by this world, by the problems, by the trials. It's hard. So many of us are going through so much pain and so much hardship. But God reminds us that we have a promise. We have an obligation to not only give Him glory, but to tell others the great news. And I believe if we truly believe, if we truly meditate upon this truth, that it will change how we live our days. It will change how we wake up in the morning. It will change how we go to bed. It will change your relationship if you focus on that truth. See, God has promised us a home in heaven that's not made by human hands. We have no words in this world to describe heaven. Oh, John tries in the book of Revelation, but many of us are confused because it's his best attempt through imagery to describe that's what's indescribable. I can think of no better verse than to end with today. In Philippians 3:20 and 21, Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." May God bless the reading of His Word.